A week ago, Nariah was here and bringing a lesson to us about Joseph. If you heard that lesson, if you didn't hear that lesson, tonight we want to look at the counterpart to that and explore some information about Mary. Mary is first introduced to us in the first chapter of Matthew. You may remember that there is information there about Jesus' genealogy. Then after we get that introduction, we have additional material about her in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. As you think about Mary, you really bring to mind, at least I do, certain events. Sometimes there are news events which are broadcast far and wide. For example, when the presidential assassination of JFK occurred, everybody in the world talked about that. The resignation of President Nixon, even if you were young at the time, you may remember that. You may remember how the O.J. Simpson trial was a newsworthy event for a long time. Or you may remember where you were, at least I do, when the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded. And then most of us, I think, will remember Osama bin Laden. After a big news story breaks, virtually every news outlet wants to cover it. Whether it is radio, TV, it is the internet, everybody wants to go ahead and give their take and report the story. One of the greatest stories ever told, one of the greatest announcements ever made, was the birth announcement or the pregnancy announcement that we have in Matthew chapter 1. Luke also wanted to get in on the action, and we know that because of some information in Luke chapter 1. Luke 1 and verse 26 says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Imagine an event which is so significant, so unique, so important that God says, "I'm going to dispatch an angel to make the announcement." That's what we have in Luke chapter 1. Any heavenly angel would be important. Any heavenly angel would certainly deserve prominence, but God didn't send any angel. God sent this angel named Gabriel. Now, if you were to back up just a few verses in Luke chapter 1, you'd find that the first mention of Gabriel in Luke chapter 1 is not here in verse 26. The father of John the Baptist, depending on your translation, Zechariah, Gabriel also made an appearance to him. As you look at what Gabriel says, he makes it clear that he stands in the presence of God. He claims to have a very distinctive role. I don't know that we can say that any angel is a run-of-the-mill angel. But if there is an average angel, Gabriel does not seem to be in that particular category. He also shows up, as we see here later in Luke chapter 1, to Mary. This is significant because God's people had not heard a message from God in about 400 years. No prophets, no information, no angels. Heaven has been silent for four centuries. Now he shows up to this young girl, Mary. And we can imagine how thrilling, how even unnerving that must have been for Mary to see Gabriel. Moving down a little bit, three verses in Luke chapter 1 and verse 29, "But she," that's Mary, "was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation or greeting this might be." Gabriel's claim that he stood in the presence of God should have gotten Mary's full attention. As you think about what's taking place here, Gabriel said that he stood in God's presence and he tells Mary, "I have a message from God. Since I stand in his presence, since I am before the throne of God, this message is coming directly from deity." He offers Mary some reassurance. He lets Mary know that God is very pleased with her. Mary is a young girl, we believe at this time, perhaps as young as 12, possibly 13, in her early teen years perhaps. And she, even though she's young, she must have understood at least this. Let's go back to Luke 1 and verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Notice this point. Mary is listed as someone who lived in the community of Nazareth. Now we don't have first century population records, but from what we can tell, Nazareth was a very small town. Some people put it in the hundreds as far as the population. That certainly could be true. At a high figure, it's probably maybe 1,000 or 2,000 people, but chances are it was close to a couple hundred people. If you've never looked at this, notice again the text. "Sent from God unto a city of Galilee." Why add that? Well, it seems that Luke added this information because Nazareth was such a small place. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and they said, "Oh, where are you from?" "Oh, you've never heard of it." We all have that conversation from time to time. What does that mean? Well, somebody's heard of it. You've got 200 people who live there. Those 200 people have heard of it. They use that expression, they use that terminology to say, "I'm from this place that's really in the middle of nowhere. Hardly anybody ever passes through there. Almost nobody knows where it is. And if we happen to know where it is, they are absolutely shocked." That's why in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, Luke words the point in this way. Mary lived in Nazareth. If you have no clue where that is, it was up in the area of Galilee. Now you imagine this girl, young, 12, 13, 14. She lives in this one horse town. And one day this big name angel Gabriel shows up and says, I've got a message for you. I stand in the presence of God, and God has sent me to you to share some information. One of the reasons Gabriel was chosen for this heavenly visit is found in verse 27. He was sent to see a woman who was a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Have you ever noticed, as you look at Luke 1 and verse 27, the word virgin is used twice in this verse? Back to back, Mary is called a virgin. That is, she was not sexually active, at least at this time. Our world has a lot to say about sexuality, especially when it comes to young people. Sometimes our world mocks virginity. God paid a lot of attention when it comes to sexual purity when he was thinking about sending Jesus into the world. There were some sexually immoral people in the world, but God did not choose any of them for Jesus' entrance into the world. God didn't choose a queen. He could have chosen a female ruler, but that wasn't done. He could have selected a princess. He also didn't make that choice. He could have chosen a wealthy and influential family, but that also was not the way that he decided to do things. God decided to pick a woman, a young woman, a young girl, who was sexually pure. The day before Christmas, I saw a note from a veteran, and this fellow was expressing some loneliness. He said, I don't have anywhere to go. Because I don't have anywhere to go, because I don't have anybody to see on Christmas, I'm going to go to a place where I can spend some money on women and drugs for the holiday. I don't know what that man did. I suspect that he did precisely what I read. I suspect also that there are some others who spent Christmas in that same way. Sexual sin is rampant in the world. And the Bible has some warnings about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul says, flee fornication. That's great. That's good advice for the young, the old, the people who are married, and the people who are not. Fleeing fornication is never a bad choice. As we look at Mary, we begin to find some other lessons that emerge from her life. Notice verse 28 in Luke chapter 1. And he, that is Gabriel, came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Now, in just a minute, I'm going to come back to this slide. But for now, just keep this information in mind. Here's the angel. Gabriel shows up and says, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Bearing that in mind, let's take a look at this. Do you recognize these words? Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Ever hear those words? Maybe in your former faith, you said those words, and maybe said those words many times. Do you know where this Hail Mary comes from? It's not found in the Bible, but the people who teach this take it from the Bible. If you're thinking, well, this looks a little bit like Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, you are correct. Again, look at this, and then we're going to go back to our slide. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Here's what the Bible says. Hail thou that are highly favored, the Lord is with thee. What we find as far as that Catholic prayer, it's not in Scripture. They have made a lot of stuff up. There is no statement that says that Mary is full of grace. There is nothing in Scripture which says that she is somehow entitled to pray for sinners. Sometimes people are led into religious error because they hear something so often, or someone says that information is in the Bible, and that's never true. That's never the case. President Reagan is partly remembered for saying, trust but verify. Apparently, he's not the only one who believed that. The Russians, it seems, have a proverb which says the same thing. But that is great advice when it comes to Scripture. Trust, but verify. And if you can't verify that, don't trust in that. Make sure when it comes to Scripture, before you believe it, before you teach it, before you practice it, that it is truly found in the Bible. When Mary receives this news, when she's told that she is going to bring the Son of God into the world, she could have reacted in a lot of ways. She could have said, hey, I'm not surprised. I'm one of the best people in the nation. I deserve it. Now, you might not expect that she would act in that way, but that could have been a reaction. Or she might have said, I've been trying to live a good life, and I'm glad that God has finally recognized my efforts. Or she might have reasoned, hey, that's fantastic news. I can't wait to tell my girlfriends. She didn't do any of those things. She reacts in a much different way. She didn't argue with Gabriel. There's nothing to indicate or suggest that she was somehow proud. Mary's response is found in Luke 1 and verse 34. She simply sort of throws up her hands and says, how's it going to happen? That's kind of hard for me to digest. I don't even have a husband. Gabriel gave a response. He says in verse 35, the Holy Spirit is going to father the child. Now, if I had been Mary, I'll be perfectly honest here. If I had been Mary, I don't think Gabriel's response would have been too satisfying to me. I think I would have had a lot of questions. I mean, a lot of questions. Here's how Mary responded, though. And Mary says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word," and the angel departed from her. Wow. You want to talk about someone who is accepting of God's will? You want to talk about someone who has faith? You want to talk about the perfect response to this angel that stands before God in heaven? In looking at this information, I'm also wondering a little bit about Gabriel. Did Gabriel know how this was going to go? Or does Gabriel get this assignment and God says, go, and you just trust me that it's going to work out? Had I been Gabriel, I might have been thinking, what happens if she doesn't receive the news very well? What happens if she says no? What happens if she rejects or objects to what I had to say? When it comes to this heavenly visitor, though, Mary is pretty laid back. She asks a simple question. She gets a direct answer. And that's the end of things. She showed great faith on this occasion. God said something. She believed it. And that concluded this part of God's plan. That makes it sound so simple. And that's how God wants us to deal with him and his word. This is a perfect example of what it means to live by faith. Older people, we expect them to live by faith if they've been a Christian for a long time. But Luke chapter 1 tells us that younger people can also learn, and they too need to live by faith. If some in today's world were to experience what Mary experienced, they might reason in these ways. Oh, hey, angel showed up, said I'm going to have a baby. I'm pretty sure I know how this is going to go down. I'm first going to get married. And then after I get married to Joseph, after all, we're already engaged, so I can kind of see the future here. Sometime after we get married, we're going to have a baby. And our baby's going to be special. We know that because of Gabriel. And then I'm just going to live happily ever after. I think a lot of people would reason in that kind of way because of the promise that was made. It sounds like a storybook ending. But you know, after Gabriel left, I suspect that Mary was thinking, I'm sure glad I asked that question. I may not have asked too many things, but I'm glad I asked about the how. And I'm really glad that Gabriel gave me an answer as far as how this was going to work, because God's plan, at least what's been laid out thus far, is not anything like I would have suspected. Sometimes God's ways are confusing. I mean, they can be absolutely mind-boggling. And sometimes God's plans, if we will trust them, if we will wait, we find that they're also very exciting. Throughout the Bible, as you start looking at the people who had some affiliation with the plan that God was involved with, you find, as you look at the story, wow, I could not have seen that coming. That's unexpected. That is truly marvelous. Now, these are some of the basic facts as we think about Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, and the life of Mary. So let's take a little time to look at some practical lessons from her life. Mary had been given a lot of information to think about in a very short period of time. Imagine being a young lady, 13, 14 years old, maybe as young as 12, and you're told that you're going to have a baby. Even in today's world, with great parental support, with all the technology, with all the tools that we have, with all the support groups that we have, you get a girl pregnant at 12, and there are going to be some complications. It's going to be a very difficult experience. Mary didn't volunteer for this job. She was chosen. This divine experience was given to her by a messenger from God. And she was someone who, at a very young age, literally had her hands full when it came to God's will. In spite of all the difficulties that she had, and at this young age, she probably couldn't process everything, but a lot's been laid on her. And after that's been done, here's what we find in Luke chapter 1, 46 and 47. And the story continues. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." I'm not going to whine. I'm not going to moan. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to throw up my hands and say, God, why me? I'm going to magnify God. And then you have this in verse 47. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. This pregnancy had to turn this girl's life inside out and upside down. But as she thinks about the promise and what's going to take place, she praises God. That's a significant message. That is a relevant message for us. When our lives seem to be topsy-turvy, when it looks like things have been turned inside out and upside down. I have seen people over the years, Christians, who have had a very poor attitude when it comes to God. Others have done better. Others have been perhaps somewhat bitter against God, but they didn't want to really complain, so they just, I'm going to bite my tongue and I'm going to bear with it. And that's better than the other attitude. But as you look at Mary, you find that with this young girl, It is also possible during the worst of times to still honor God for some things. We're not going to jump up and down and say, well, I'm just thrilled that everything is collapsing around me, but we can still honor God for some things. Maybe that's one of the reasons why Job is spoken so highly of in the Old Testament, at least for a time. When Job was going through disaster after disaster, when he was going through problem after problem, he still honored God. If next year and the following years are for us worse rather than better, continue to honor God. When we look at Mary, we see someone who faced the unknown in a major way. All of us face the unknown. We don't know what's going to happen tonight. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. If we're here in 30 years, we don't know what's going to happen then. But even though we don't know what's going to happen, we still have, for the most part, a pretty good understanding, assuming that there are no unexpected changes, a pretty good understanding of consistency when it comes to life. Here's what I mean by that. Do you know where you're going to sleep tonight? I think most of us do. Do you have some idea whether or not you're going to have food in the refrigerator this week? Most people do. Do you have some idea as far as what your work schedule is going to be like if you are still working in the secular world? Most people do. But imagine, though, that lack of consistency in the case of Mary. You are a teenage girl in first century culture, and you are pregnant outside of marriage. That's a problem. Not only are you young, not only are you pregnant outside of marriage, but there is this wicked king who doesn't think good things about Jesus, and you're forced to leave your country. Not your home, not your city, not your general area, but you have to leave your country. Mary must have had a number of occasions in life which were the what will we do now moments. I don't know. Where do we turn? Well, obviously that's God, but what do we do now? From a very young age, Mary learned to persevere and trust in God. She apparently looked at her situation, if God can give me a special baby, he can deliver me when we need aid. When we have those what shall we do now moments in our lives, and we all do at some point, we can look back to Mary. We spent some time in Luke chapter 1, but there's also some information in Luke chapter 2. If you think about what's there, you may recall that Jesus and his family once decided to go to the city of Jerusalem. They were in the temple area. And that trip concludes. Mary and Joseph, they start to head back home, but they left Jesus behind. Now, you can look at first century culture and kind of understand why that took place, but this was apparently a really significant event, and that's why several verses are dedicated to it. This culture, as again, I said, can help us understand why kids were often with other family members. So if you start back a big family, you got the caravan, you're assuming that the kids are with some of the family members. So again, it's maybe not quite parallel to the things that we have taking place in today's world, but this was definitely a parenting error. Now, you imagine that you've been entrusted with God in the flesh. You've been entrusted not just with the baby that you're raising, but this is deity in the flesh, and you lose him. You want to talk about a parenting mistake? You want to talk about a parenting error? This is a big one. Now, you might ask, well, was this the only parenting mistake that Joseph and Mary were able to make with Jesus? The book of John indicates that it was not. As you move ahead a little bit, another book, John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the wine failed. The mother of Jesus, again, nothing about Joseph here. The mother of Jesus said unto him, that is the Lord, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Mary thought that Jesus needed to fix this problem, and Jesus gently corrects her and says, you don't understand. This is not something that you need to be involved with. The hour for me is not yet right. It's easy to look at Joseph. It's easy to look at Mary and think that they were perfect parents. As you look at Luke, though, as you look at John, you find that they were not perfect parents. God gives us just enough information to say that with these two, they were wonderful people, they were great parents, but they were not perfect parents. That's helpful. Today, parents will sometimes, especially after they raise their kids, look back at those childhood years that they went through. Oh, we made so many mistakes or things that we should have done differently. We didn't get this right. We didn't get that right. If God was pleased with the imperfect parents for Christ, he can still be pleased with imperfect parents today. Children have never needed perfect parents, but they have needed parents who are good and godly. Sometimes kids think that they have the worst parents. Ever have a child tell you you are a rotten parent? If you have raised kids, you've probably heard that a couple times. Or maybe you're a grandparent and you are caring for your grandchildren. You're horrible grandparents! Or maybe you've had a babysitter say to you, you are a rotten child. If you ever have kids think that you are a rotten parent, that you are a horrible grandparent, say, I've got a bedtime story for you. It's going to come from the Bible, John chapter 2. Here's what Jesus' parents did to him. They left him behind. How many times have we gone somewhere and we left you behind? We didn't bring you home from the grocery store. We didn't bring you home from the movie theater. We didn't bring you home from the church building. Oh, well, you'd never done that. Well, all right. Mary is helpful to parents in another way. Can you imagine what it was like? Have you ever thought it was easy for Mary and Joseph to raise Jesus? For a long time, that was kind of my view. I used to think that if you were raising the Son of God, that would be a relatively easy experience. I mean, if you have a kid that never messes up, wouldn't parenting be a breeze? Jesus, though, was the perfect child with imperfect parents. Have you ever seen it that way? That's what the Bible teaches. That's just what we've seen from Luke chapter 2 and John chapter 2. How would you like to be the parents who are raised, who are tasked with raising perfection, that is, God in the flesh? I would rather not be signed up for that responsibility. The God who had a hand in creating all things is born to us, and it is our responsibility as a mom or a dad to raise that child. Who has the child manual on how to raise a God child? Nobody does. Where can we go on the internet to find out how to bring God in the flesh to adulthood? There is no website. Some parents have had, or do have, difficult children to raise. Mary and Joseph, from a different perspective, they had that experience as well. As you look at Mary, and this is, again, another practical lesson in our day and time, because so many people put Mary on a pedestal, and she shouldn't be there. Luke chapter 1, 47. She says, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Did Mary need a Savior? She did. She was a sinner. A good person? Yes. A wonderful parent? That sure seems to be the case because God chose her, but she needed a Savior. And that's still true for all people today. Everybody needs a Savior. You might be a parent, you might not. You might be younger, you might be older, but everybody needs a Savior. Tonight, the last Sunday in 2024, is one more opportunity. The last opportunity as far as a Sunday night that we will have this year to have Jesus as our Savior. If he's not your Savior tonight, you can change that. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism, faithful Christian living. It is so simple to have Jesus as our Savior. Don't walk out this door tonight if Christ is not your Savior. If you need him, he's here. Maybe you've left him. Maybe you've not yet come to him. Tonight is the time. Tonight is the opportunity. And we can do that now as we stand and sing.